Our foundation as a child of God is the very fact that you and I must let the gospel, that is the word of God, abide in us. Now, John uses the word abide. It's that word we've talked about before in this series. In the Greek, it's pronounced meno, M-E-N-O is written in the English language, but it's in the aorist tense in the Greek. You're familiar with that. We've talked about it. It's continuous action in the presence. So John, when John talks about letting the gospel abide in you, he doesn't mean something just once or twice, but it's over and over and over again. And matter of fact, John says that the sixth way that you know that you are a genuine child of God is that the word of God, the gospel, has taken up residence in your daily walk with God. In other words, it's what you live out. And let me hasten to say something to all of us. We're not perfect by any stretch of the means of that word. But we're doing like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. We are pressing forward, onward to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So all of us in this house are guilty of not obeying the word of God. We call that sin. But John is saying that if you are a child of God, there will be such a faith in you that this book, the Bible, is God's inerrant, infallible word. Inerrant, delivered to man without error, infallible. It is our supreme authority for today. Our, talking about for the child of God. Now, you and I may not read it as we should. We may not obey it in our everyday life, but your heart will be to know without any doubt that this book is no ordinary book. It's God's instruction book. It's God's historical record about fact of the redemption process of man from before the creation until well after this old earth is burned up with fire. Folks, what these messages are every week are messages of discipleship. John wanted to talk, and he did, to the believers at the church total, in particular, perhaps the church at Ephesus. And he wanted them to know some things in light of the Gnostics, that heretical group that was destroying the fellowship of the churches around because of their beliefs. And he wanted to be sure that every child of God in the church knew, not simply hoped that he was, but knew that he was a child of God. And he wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to make sure of that. And this morning, he does it by sharing with us four things that will be fact in the believer's life if you and I are allowing the gospel to abide in us daily. And here's the first one. He's already said this. It's found in chapter 2, verse 24 of 1 John. I hope you're already turned to that verse. Folks, I hope you understand. You know me well enough now in these last 6 years. I preach expository sermons. I very rarely and probably once in a few years preach a topical message. Why? Because I believe the spiritual meat in the Word is found in taking it verse by verse by verse by verse, word by word by word by word. There are some preachers who still preach and a lot of times topical messages. I don't do that. I haven't in the last 20 years. I preach expository, verse by verse by verse. So that's what we're doing in our study of 1 John. Such incredible spiritual counsel from an eyewitness, from the apostle himself. And now it's like he's sitting down right there by the bank of the river and on the rocks, and he's got the guys, the disciples, and he's sharing with the church. And it's kind of like that type of a setting. Though that's not physically what happened, perhaps. But he's talking to those people like they're his growing children. Technia in the Greek, the growing child. And he always calls them, he says, my little children. I love that. Wow. What a master. What a man that's doing exactly what God says. And he looks to those people through writing this note, this book, and in this letter, and he says to them, the gospel will abide in the life of the genuine believer, period. That's not a gray matter question or statement here. The gospel will abide. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. It's our memory verse for this morning. What you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you've heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. You remember the words of 1 John chapter 2? Back up a few verses, 22 and 23. These false teachers, the Gnostics in essence, were denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They were denying the gospel. The gospel, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. What they had heard from the beginning is the gospel. The life, death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Don't turn there, but you know this verse. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John said, in the beginning. He says it here. What you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. Will abide in that word. It'll take up residence. It'll stay home. It won't leave, and it will be continual. It will not be something we just think about once a day, but it will be our very lifestyle. It will be how we react to every situation. Everything that you think goes through the filter of God's word. Every decision that you make goes through the filter of God's word. If the gospel is abiding in you. That's what the book says. For the child of God, the true, genuine child of God, the gospel will take up residence. It'll be there. And folks, you cannot be a genuine believer unless you truly confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that He's God's one and only Son, and that He lived, died, and was buried, and was raised on the third day. And I go back to the first Sunday of this year when I said to the fact, you and I must confess every second of every day in our life by how we live, Jesus Christ is Lord. John's point was this. If the believers in the church would resist the lies of the Antichrist, plural, remember from last week, and let the truth with a capital T that they had heard from the beginning abide and take up residence in them, then they would continue to abide in the fellowship of God through Jesus Christ. And once again, folks, just let the Word of God speak for itself. Listen, John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain. I love that. Take up residence in my love. Galatians 2, 19 and 20. For through the law I've died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. 1 John 2, 6. The one who says he remains in Jesus should walk just as he walked. The gospel will abide in the life of a genuine believer. Here's the second thing. Stuff is so simple, but it's so profound. John does not try to muddy the water. He doesn't try to confuse you or anything. He just lays it on the line. And he makes no apology for laying it on the line. That's what I'm doing this morning. And number two, John says, for the believer, the genuine believer, he's going to have and he has the glorious what? Promise. Eternal life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, and this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. You know something, folks? God has shown us over and over and over again through Jesus that there is so much more to life than just a time span between birth and death. At the moment you and I invited Jesus Christ into our lives as Lord and Savior, at that very second, our eternity began. The construction on our big house, literally in heaven, began, commenced. And when it's finished and the keys are ready, you and I are going home with a capital, full caps, H-O-M-E. Eternal life, heaven, always in the presence of God. Wow, can you imagine? I love what Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. You know this verse as well. It says it like this: "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." I've been listening to sermons by Charles Spurgeon dealing with heaven. You talking about something that will excite you. 19th century preacher that was absolutely incredible. And he talks about the biblical works, the scriptures of heaven. And folks, can you imagine? I look back this week at Revelation 21, at the coming of the New Jerusalem in Revelation. I was blown away, once again, simply beyond my understanding. But for one day, I have the promise of Scripture, because I'm a genuine child of God, for this old guy, because he knows Jesus, that incredible place called heaven that God has prepared, one day is going to become reality for me. Why? Because of this very promise of God. You can stake everything you have on it. And once again, I go back to the Word of God. And I know you're saying, Randy, in these last few messages, you've really just been reading Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. And then I think of Ezra. Ezra in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, the wall of Jerusalem had just been rebuilt. It had been finished. And then Nehemiah called on Ezra to come and to read the Word of God, in particular the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the law. And he stood beside the water gate on the east wall, and the Bible says that he stood on a platform. 13 priests were behind him when he did, and he stood there from daybreak until noon, 5 hours, and he read the Word of God, and the people never sat down. Can you imagine? You know, I figured if it's good enough for them, we need to let the Word of God speak for itself. Just listen. John chapter 14, every one of you in here, know this one. Don't let your heart be troubled. Because you believe in God and you believe in me. As he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, or many big rooms, big houses. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place, I'm coming back to get you. So that where I am, there you can be also. You know where I'm going, and you know where I'm going. And old Thomas looked up and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus looked at Thomas and said, hey, Thomas, I'm the only way you're going to get there. I'm the only truth, and I'm the only life. No one will ever come to the Father except through me. Heaven, the only entranceway, is through Jesus. Then Revelation 21. I got so excited when I started reading this. I said, you know, I got to put the Scripture in the message. I can't forget to read this. Look at this. Here's John. The revelation, now seeing this, God is opening up this in front of his eyes. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had been obliterated, and the sea no longer existed. It gets better. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne room of God. Look, God's dwelling place is with us, with humanity, and he's going to live with us. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. Number four, it gets even better. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And in the Greek, the word wipe away is a once-time thing. When the Lord wipes away your tears, they're not coming back. Death won't exist. Grief, crying, pain, it'll be obliterated because the other previous stuff had been passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm going to make everything new. He said, write, because these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning of the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. And the victor will inherit these things, and I'll be his God, and he will be my son. Makes you want to get up the boatload and go today, doesn't it? Wow. Revelation 20, I got this one. Revelation 22, the next chapter over, verse 5. Night will no longer exist. People will not need a lamplight or sunlight because the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. Now, if that one doesn't excite you, I don't know how to excite you anymore. That's the place that God is preparing. And John says, for the believer, he will know that his home is heaven. It's eternal life. This world can't mess us up, folks. With all the illness and sickness and everything that's going on, for the child of God, the ultimate home is heaven. And I just almost, you know, wow. That can really get you excited. Then John says there's a third thing that you got to watch out for, though, but that will be in the life of the child of God. And here it is. The third thing is this. It's the deception. The deception, which is Satan's tactic. It's found in verse 26. He says, I've written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. That word deceive is a Greek word that we pronounce planao. Doesn't even sound like deception or deceive. But the word means to lead down a different path, to lead astray. It's actually the word that we translate seduce. It's an evil connotated word. A false teacher. The Gnostics were those who attempted to lead someone away from Christ, from the glorious truth that he is the Son of God, that he came to earth to die for our sins, that he was buried and rose again on the third day. The false teacher deceives people. He teaches that man can become acceptable to God by another way other than through Jesus Christ. He teaches that there are other ways to heaven than through Jesus. And he seduces and leads people astray. And it's being preached from our pulpits this very day that there are other ways to heaven than simply trusting Jesus Christ. Wow. He seduces. Once again, there is that aorist tense of a word. It's in the past, the aorist seduced. But in this aorist tense in the Greek, it's continuous action then, now, and forever. So what the Bible is saying in this word, when he says deception, those in the verse right there that simply tells you to watch out, to keep your eyes open about those who are trying to planao or seduce you, he wants you to doubt. And listen closely to me this morning. If Satan can just get you to doubt God, if he can make you think that you could be wrong and that he and his demons are right, he's got his hook into you. You prevent that from staying focused on the Word of God, period. And let me say something else to you. We all beat ourselves up when we have just one doubt. Folks, if you're human, you've doubted. We're sinful creatures. And the doubting itself is not wrong, but listen, when the doubting obscures and overshadows your commitment to Jesus and it takes precedent over the trust you have in the Lord, then that doubt has become sin. When you no longer trust Christ completely, totally, then doubt will take over. Be careful, folks. The confidence you must have can be found, and I mean only found, in the very precious Word of God. You're not going to find that confidence in yourself. You're going to find it in God's Word. Don't be seduced by the Antichrist of this world. God is a God of order. Not a God of confusion. We forget that sometimes. God will never cause confusion in your life to the point of being out of control. Listen to God's Word. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. Since God is not a God of disorder. And that Greek word disorder there means a rioting mob. You've seen some of that this week on television. He's not a God of disorder, but he's a God of Irene in the Greek, peace, order, rest, and quietness, as in all the churches of the saints. You may struggle in making a decision, but God is not going to send confusion like that of a mob in your way. Be careful, folks. Don't let Satan and the demons of hell seduce you. God is sovereign. God is in control. And another thing, the devil does not possess the attributes of God. He is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at every moment. He is not omniscient. He does not have all knowledge. The devil is not sovereign. He is not King of kings and Lord of lords. And the devil is not holy. These attributes apply only to Yahweh himself. Remember, the gospel will abide in the genuine believer's life. The true promise is a promise of God that you will have eternal life. And don't you ever forget that Satan and his demons have a passion to seduce every one of you in this house who is a believer away from Jesus Christ. Those are facts. John knew it, and he was telling the church, make sure you keep your heart and eyes open. But there's one more left. I mean, looking at this week, I was blown away again, folks. I'm telling you, I said, whoa, as we say at Southern Seminary, that'll preach, which it will. And here's the fourth one, God's provision for protection, which is who? It's not a what, the Holy Spirit. He said that in the last verses we used. Look at verse 27, chapter 2. The anointing you receive from him remains in you. And you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and it's not a lie. Just as he's taught you, then you take up residence in him. I love that. But there's a statement in that verse. It says, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Be very careful with this statement. Make sure you read it and understand it in its context. It does not mean that you become haughty and think that you've arrived spiritually or that you're above others in your spiritual walk. Never. What the statement means is exactly what it says. God has sent to you and I, as genuine believers, the gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling our lives. He is our master. He is our teacher. He will teach us all things. But we have to listen. That's the problem. And listening requires being a disciple of the Lord. Intentional spiritual growth. And in most churches, most members run from intentional discipleship. The more we know the mind of God, the more we are going to listen with an active ear. In psychology circles, in ministry circles, we call this active listening. Listening with the intent to react in a positive way. Listening with an intent to help, to do something. You don't listen just to listen. You listen not only to the ear, but you listen to them from head to toe. The Bible says the Holy Spirit gives us the spiritual understanding as we study the Word of God. We're not going to grasp it all. There's too much in it. But God, through His Holy Spirit, has given us the spirit of discernment to understand for our lives exactly what we need for that particular moment. Apart from the Holy Spirit, folks, that anointing, as John says, we would not know anything. Listen as you read the Word. Listen as that Bible study expounds the lesson. Listen to the words of the song and let God's Word in part be imparted to you. Listen to the circumstance that God allows you to experience as the Holy Spirit gives you such discernment in the midst of the situation. Listen to believers around you and how God uses fellow brothers and sisters to minister to you. You can't understand anything apart from the teaching of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And John says the promise of protection for the child of God is that he has the Holy Spirit to teach him those things. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 22. He has also sealed us and given to us the Holy Spirit as a down payment in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, and when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Wow. So four facts, John says. The gospel will abide in the genuine believer's life. It will be evident. People will see it, and it won't be hidden. The second thing is the believer will possess the glorious promise of God. You can count on it. You can stake your very earthly life and everything you have on it. Eternal life. We, when we leave this earth, we have a promise that God's made a way. He's got a new house for us. A big house, just like it said. And it started the minute we asked Jesus Christ into our life. Third, the true believer will be on guard that Satan and the demons of hell's number one desire is to seduce you and lead you astray down another path. Every second of every day, you can be sure that the devil's doing everything he can to make you go another way. Now, if you're going down that path, the devil says, you leave them alone. They're going right down the road I want them. Let's work on these that are going down that straight and narrow. They're the ones we got to get. And then the fourth one, but God's provision for the child of God that you and I have been given, that charismata, the personal presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall of the church at Ephesus and heard John and watched the look on the people's faces when he finished preaching this. You know? Either their mouths are dropped or they were saying, "Go praise God," you know? But what are we going to do about it? This world is out to pull you down. Look what's happened in this country this week, or in this world this week. The Antichrist, plural, little a, are all around. Christianity and God is being challenged on every side right now, not tomorrow, today. Lives are being put on the line because of a belief in Jesus. John was telling something to the church that sounds like it's coming out of the Marietta Daily Journal, the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, and every major news source in the United States of America, just like it's written to us right now. So what do? We make sure our faith and our trust is in the sovereign God Jesus. We make sure we do everything to fill up our boat with people and take them with us when we go to heaven. Tell people about Jesus. Tell them about his word. Tell them what God's doing in our midst. And the third thing is you take inventory of your life as I do mine and make sure we are a genuine child of God. Because the Bible says not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter the kingdom of God. Wow. John, heavy preaching, heavy book. Amen? That's what he says. Let's pray. Father, we've presented your word. There is no doubt. Straight from your scripture. Father, as best we know how, I have tried to be as true as a human being can be to your word as I preached it from this pulpit. And Father, you've promised me, and I trust that promise. I've seen it happen over and over and over again in my life, that the word of God will never return as nothing. So Lord, may the power of that word that has been preached from this pulpit today, that has been read from this pulpit, that has been sung from this pulpit, and all that has been done, Father, it's not going to return as nothing, but it's going to do what the Word of God does. It's going to convict. It's going to reprove. And it's going to build up and challenge. So, Father, you do your work now, as you have throughout this entire service, and cause us to respond to you. We love you, and we love one another, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Will you stand to your feet? Matthew and Daniel will be down here with me. Perhaps you need to come and join Olive Springs. Perhaps there's something on your heart you just want us to pray with you about. Whatever's on your heart right now, I want you to come. And don't wait as we sing that little chorus, "Lead Me, Lord." Listen to the words of it as Doug leads us right now.
Sing it with me. Lead me, Lord, I will.